I'm just going to give some folks a couple minutes to come back from leaving their kids off. Just another thought for parents this morning. Next Sunday, the kids are all welcome to stay in the sanctuary for the service. It'll be a different kind of service. We'll have the nursery available, and then there's going to be overflow seating in the next room. And so if for any reason the music is too loud for the kids or for you, there'll be overflow in the next room, and we'll have the music in there, but it'll just be a little quieter in there. Sometimes bands can be loud, right? Some of us like that, some of us don't. So anyway, let's start the sermon this morning with, there's a video I put in there, and it's a New Year's kind of theme.
This year will be different.
This year will be different.
This year's already different. It's like my Amazon. Have you noticed Amazon? Sometimes the sound gets out of sync with the video. So I guess we're like Amazon this morning.
God's way.
I'm tired of keeping this great gift
a secret.
You know, it's the beginning of a new year, and a lot of us have resolutions. We want to change, right? We want to change. I want to change. I want my life to be different in 2019 than it was in last year. And so we have habits. We want to eliminate bad habits. We want to develop good habits. Maybe you have some goals that you've set for yourself. Maybe you want to develop some good attitudes. I mean, attitudes are important, right? Good attitudes, and get rid of some bad ones. And you know what the truth is, though? Many of us don't know how to change. And we've also observed in life, we don't always have the power to change. And if anybody doubts that, all you have to do is talk to a gym rat. You know what a gym rat is? They're people that are always hanging out at the gym all year. And what they'll tell you is, this first week in January, the gym is filled to overflowing. It's filled to overflowing. They don't even, you know, gym rats usually take this week off. But what will happen is, in a couple weeks, things will get back to normal. And do you know why? Because getting in shape is hard. It is. Getting in shape is hard. Getting shape hurts. And so people start out with the best of intentions. And by the way, the reason why they try to get you to pay for that gym membership up front for the whole year is because the gyms know the same thing. All right. But getting in shape is hard. And so when the going gets tough, a lot of people just stop going. And in life, almost all change is hard, especially as you get older. I'm looking around the room, and there are some young folks here, but then there are other people that are kind of like me. You've been around the block a couple times, and you've worn those ruts and into the road, and you've walked in those ruts, and you're comfortable in those ruts, and kind of like the one fella said, he said, I'm comfortable like this, but I believe that God wants the best for us. And so what we're talking about as a church this year is second chances, do-overs, and God's power to change your life, because your power is not enough. And I'm not saying you don't have any power. A lot of us have made changes in our lives, but there are certain kinds of changes, the deep kind of changes that God wants to make in our lives that only He can accomplish. You know, when we want a change, a lot of people would like to have a painless cure and a quick cure, right? I mean, I want patience and I want it now. You would probably sign up for a class that said patience now, and it's a 1-hour course. Somebody who's impatient, they would want that. But you know, it's a lot deeper than that. There are other kinds of courses and seminars you can go to, and they'll talk about like 5 easy steps or 3 ways to, and then fill in the blank, change something in your life. And you know what the problem with 5 easy ways or 3 steps is? They might tell you what to do. They might tell you how to do it, but they're not going to give you the power to do it. For instance, if you want to be a, you know, 5 steps to a happier person, it might be get rid of old bad habits and be positive and don't be negative. That's simple, right? That's simple. Reminds me of Steve Martin years ago. He did a comedy routine, said, how to live like a millionaire. Step 1, get $1 million. You know, step 2. And the thing is, the idea is what he was telling you was a simple solution. It's just not an easy one. You know, if you want to be a more positive person and a less negative person next year, but that's your personality. Your personality tends to be negative. Well, be less negative. Gee, thanks a lot. I knew there was a problem, but how do I do that? And then where am I going to get the power to be that? Where do I get the power to change? If you're in a rut, how do you get out of the rut? And what I'm here to tell you is that Christianity, following Christ, God Himself offers you the power you need to change. The power you need to change. I have a little do-over button here. I think that might be featured. I like the idea of a do-over button. I think it was Staples had one. You push it and it goes, that was easy, that was easy. I got tired of that because nothing in life is really, anything worth doing is never easy. But I want to talk about this idea of power this year, because this is the introduction to our series on God's power to change our lives. And so I want to talk about the word power for a couple minutes and where power comes from for Christ followers. You know, in the New Testament, the word power is mentioned over 50 times. And it's primarily used to describe the most powerful event that ever happened. An event that separated the world history from AD and BC, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was dead, very dead. He was dead for 3 days. And then the Bible says he rose from the dead. Now, I know that in our modern world, we have defibrillators and CPR and things that can use power to bring somebody back to life, but it isn't going to work after 3 days. You need a special kind of power, and it's a power that is life-giving power. That's what Jesus experienced when he was raised from the dead. And here's our first passage for this morning. By the way, there are outlines in the back of the pockets that you can use if you'd like to follow along, take notes, and have a reminder. You know, this sermon is worth something the first time around, at least I think it is, but it's also something you can take with you if you use the outline. So the first passage I want to refer to is found in the book of Philippians. If for anybody who doesn't know, the book of Philippians was a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a church in an ancient city called Philippi. And this is what he wanted for them. He wanted for himself. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. In the context, Paul is talking about the goal of his Christian walk. And he wanted these two things, two essential things, and they reveal two truths of our faith. And the first one is that the same Jesus who died on that cross and was buried for 3 days was alive again, and that a personal relationship with him was possible. And obviously, it was worth pursuing because this is the one thing that Paul wanted. He wanted to know Christ. But here's the second thing. The second thing was that he wanted to experience power. He wanted to experience power. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And so there's this second truth that Christ followers can experience divine power. It's life-giving power. It's the power to bring new life and overrule the effects of death and decay. And he called it mighty power. He also wrote this to another church, to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a letter to them. And then generally in the book of Ephesians, it's all positive things. This was a good church with a good solid teaching and a good solid congregation. I like to think it's kind of like us here, all right? He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, let me ask you to do a couple things. Circle the phrase that says, pray that you will understand. That's important because obviously Paul was concerned that the Ephesian church was missing something. They were missing something. There was something available to them and they didn't have it, because you don't pray for something you already have. There was more to their faith walk than they were experiencing. There was power that they didn't know about. Now circle that next phrase, for us who believe. I think it's in the King James Version. It says, us word who believe. I kind of like this idea of us word. It's for us. It's towards us. The power was for believers. The power was for people just like us. And can I just stop for a second here? Because when you read the scriptures, sometimes you read about the people in the Bible and you have these ideas, and then when they draw pictures of them, they put halos on their heads, okay? They put halos on their heads. Can I tell you something? There's no halos on people's heads in the Bible. It's just not there. The people in the Bible were not special people. They were people like you and me. All right? They're the same kind of people. They have the same strengths, the same weaknesses. All right? None of them were perfect. You think about some of the guys that, you know, like Paul the Apostle, or you think about Peter or James or John. Do you know, they all made mistakes. And the Bible does nothing to cover them up. Do you know why? Because God wants you to know people are people. And I've said this before, there's only one hero in the Bible, and that's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are the heroes in the Bible. Everybody else needs a hero in their life. And so I just want to make sure you understand that when you read a letter that was written to a church in the ancient times, you say to yourself, and those people in that ancient church were just like us, except for one thing. You all can read, all right? You all have copies of Bibles. You have Bibles on your phone. I was going to reach for my phone. I can't find it. It's probably in the refrigerator. I don't know. But you have a Bible on your phone that you can listen to, all right? You have actually an advantage over the folks in the first century. Just saying. And the other thing, maybe advantage, maybe a disadvantage, you're not persecuted the way they were. Their Christian faith came at a higher price than yours does because they were persecuted. Now, back to what I'm trying to say is the Bible says that there was mighty power available to them. It was life-giving power. It was power to overrule death and decay and bring new life to those who believe in Jesus. This is one of the wonderful things about Christianity is God gives us a new life, a second chance, a do-over. And now you circle that phrase, mighty power. It's in both verses here. It's in the first verse in the book of Philippians. It's in the second verse here in the book of Ephesians. Circle that word. And if you want to get real fancy, in the original language of the New Testament, which is Koine Greek, it was pronounced dunamis, and it's the root word for our English word dynamite. Now, you think about dynamite, a couple sticks of that can change things. You know, you just go to the coal mining areas, and they use dynamite to make things explode and move earth around. And so he's saying that there's this mighty power that's available to change your life. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, I'm going to tell you that none of you have arrived in your Christian walk. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. The praise team has not arrived. The guys that run the sound in the back haven't arrived. The teachers in our children's program, they have not arrived. We have not arrived yet. There is an opportunity in the year 2019 to dig deeper into your faith. There's an opportunity for a closer relationship with Jesus this year. There's an opportunity for life change this year. There's a possibility to undo bad habits and bad attitudes and develop good ones, but not in your own strength or your own willpower. God has life-changing power for you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago is available to us right now. Right here, you, not the person next to you. You know, a lot of times when I preach, people listen to me and they think of the person next to me. And you know how I know? Because I see elbows going like this all the time. All right? And I just want to make it clear that right now I'm talking to you. This is what the Bible says. This is not what I say. That's another challenge I have for you this morning. This is not just what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says, and I'm going to talk about three ways the power of the resurrection can change your life. It has the power to cancel your past, it has the power to conquer your problems, and it gives you the power to change your personality. So let me get a sip of water here because I'm losing my voice. I'm going to talk about those three things this morning. First of all, resurrection power is the power to cancel our past. Anybody ever make a mistake? Anybody fail at anything? Anybody ever sin? Anybody live with regrets? That's what we're talking about here, and the truth is we all have. And so I use this word cancel because it's an important word, and I'm not talking about denial. All right, I'm not saying we're going to deny our past, all right, as if it never happened. It did happen. But when I talk about cancel, I'm talking about eliminating its power, neutralizing its effect on us. Because that's what cancel means, to eliminate, to neutralize, to offset. I have this really big whiteboard in my office. I never measured it, but I think it's about 10 feet wide. And it's pretty tall. And when we moved into the new building, the owner of the company stuck me in an office with this huge whiteboard because he knows that I like whiteboards. And so you know what I do with whiteboards is I write down all of my ideas on a whiteboard. I write them all down up there. And I'm a visual person. So when I write them down, I want to see them. And the bigger, the better. And then I stand back and I look at the whiteboard and I think out the ideas, and I think them through, and I try to figure out how this is going to play out. And then I've got this wonderful device. It's a eraser. And because some of the ideas on the board aren't good ideas, I mean, there might be one or two up there, but it's probably buried in 20 really bad ideas. And then I get up and I erase the whole whiteboard. You know what I did before the end of last year? I knew I was going to be away for a little while. I got this spray stuff and I sprayed the whiteboard and I wiped the whole thing clean. And I like that idea about wiping away things. I've got a whole fresh new start when I show up. Now, the bad news is I have to remember what was I doing last year. But the idea is I have a brand new start, a fresh whiteboard to work with this year. And I was thinking about the fact that I'd like that for my life too, and you probably would too. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all failed in some way. We failed to do things we should have done, or we failed in not doing things we should have done. Everybody has failures. And you see, this idea of being able to wipe them away is important because you see, the failures of the past and the pain of the past have an impact on the present, and it changes the way you look towards the future. You see, God doesn't want us carrying around, and right now I'm thinking I should have a bag of rocks or something, carrying around the burden of the past. He has designed life in Christ so that we can walk confidently into the future. Look what the Bible says. God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and he nailed it to the cross. I like this phrase, this passage in scripture, and I want you to just circle that phrase, canceled the debt. You know what it means? To wipe it clean. Just like my whiteboard in my office, that's what Jesus does for people who come to him. He wipes your slate clean and he does something else. And this is really important. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Jeremiah talked about the redemptive work of the cross. And God said through the prophet Jeremiah, I will forgive them for the wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. Now, just stop for a second. You know what the Bible says? God spoke the whole world into existence with just a word. Right? The Bible tells us that he knows how many hairs are on your head. The Bible says a sparrow, and there's lots of sparrows in this world, not a single sparrow can fall out of the sky that God doesn't notice it. With all those things in mind, consider this. God forgets. God forgets our sin. I don't know. That's kind of reassuring to me because there are a lot of mistakes and failures and wrongs that I've done. And this is the really good news of the gospel. You know, if you're in Christ, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? Even if you were to die tonight and stand before him in heaven, and you thought of a sin, and you say, God, what about that one? God would tell you, what sin? You see, he canceled our past, and he sets us free, and this is important. He sets us free to get on with the present and the future. And so what's the basis of his forgiveness? Well, one of the last things Jesus said when he died on the cross was, go to the next slide. It is finished. It is finished. And in the original language, it was one word. It was one word, and I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson this morning, but it was the same word that a merchant would write on a bill that to indicate that was paid in full. It was sometimes written on a document when a prisoner had completed their prison sentence. They would write that word on that on the document indicating that the sentence had been completed or fulfilled. And you see, this is the good news of the gospel, is that when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price in full for every sin we've ever committed. And perhaps one of the most beautiful promises in all the scripture, and I remember when the first time I ever heard this, what it did for me in my soul, is found in Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of us have memorized a verse of scripture in the same chapter of the same book. We memorize the verse that says, and God works all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purposes. We've memorized that verse of scripture, and that's a good verse of scripture to memorize. But I think we ought to memorize this one, because I love what it says. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it means to condemn? To condemn means this. It would be that you have already been convicted of a crime, and you're simply awaiting punishment for that crime. That's what it means to condemn. You're convicted and awaiting punishment. And if you think about somebody sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution, they've been condemned and they're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And I think a lot of people live that way. They might not be in a physical prison, but they carry a load of guilt over their past and live with the expectation of being punished in their lives. And this punishment, and see what this passage is saying is that in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt, no fear of impending punishment. Christ followers have received a full, irrevocable pardon. We will never face God's punishment for our sins. You know why? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he received all the punishment that we deserved. Everybody has a past, but God doesn't want you living there. And the Apostle Paul was a man with a seriously flawed past. But he put his trust in Christ, and then he lived an effective and joy-filled life. You know what the Bible says? Here it is. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. You know, there's a direction God wants you to keep walking and keep looking in your life, and it's forward. He puts things behind us. He puts things behind us. He puts our sin behind us so that we can walk with confidence into the future. Now, I'm going to stop here, because if I was sitting in the chairs, I might say something like, why is the pastor even talking about this morning? This is so basic. Some of you might have checked out from the message already. Well, I want to tell you something. From being a pastor and talking to people in their lives, what I've discovered is a lot of people know this stuff up here, but they never let it get down here. I hate to pick on any particular area of life, but there are a lot of Christians who've been divorced, right? They've been divorced. And then they feel like for the rest of their life, they have to be a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. And I turn around and I look and I say, it's finished. Forgetting what is behind, there's no condemnation. And they think they have to be a second class. There are some people, they struggle with sin their whole life. They do. They struggle with sin even after they come to Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that and how to win that battle. But there are a lot of people that battle with temptation in their life and they fail. And then they do the next step, and you can just go to the next slide for me here and put this up here. But they fail, and then they ask for forgiveness, they get restored, and then they fail again, and they struggle. And there are different kinds of temptations. The temptations you have, some other people don't have, and the temptations they have, you might not have. We all have our own battle. Can I get an amen from anybody this morning? We all have our own battle. But that doesn't make us second-class citizens. People that struggle struggle with things like that and fail, feel like somehow they're unworthy of God's help and his protection for their life. And they carry the guilt from the past around. And you know what happens? Because they feel they're unworthy, because they think that they don't deserve God's help. You know what grace is? Grace is when we get God's help when we don't deserve it. And the truth is, none of us deserve it. But for some reason, it never gets from here to here. And so they're always waiting for the other shoe to drop, aren't they? They're always thinking, well, God's protection and help is for everybody else, but not for me. That's what they feel. And you know what it says here? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at the next one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I highlighted he is faithful. I like this idea. You know what it means? It means when it says he's faithful, God will do what he promised to do. And we just talked about what God promised to do for the last 5 minutes. To forgive, to forget your sins. And here it says he does something else. He purifies us. All right? Goes back to that same idea of cleansing. He wipes the slate clean again. And then circle the other phrase, from all unrighteousness. That means there is virtually no sin that cannot be forgiven, erased, and forgotten. In fact, there's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and it's the continual rejection of his mercy and his grace. Every other sin can be wiped clean. Now here's the thing. If you want to change next year, and I don't know who you are this morning, but I belabored this point a long time in this message. If you want to change, you're going to have to let God deal with your past. You can't fix what you did in the past. And if you can, you should. And what do I mean that? Well, maybe there's somebody you have to forgive. Maybe there's somebody you have to apologize to. Maybe there is a right, a wrong that you have to make right, and it's in your power to do it. Well, I'm going to tell you my experience in walking with the Lord. If there's something I can do, he's going to bug me until I do it. All right? And it's not because he's being obnoxious to me. He wants me to be able to move forward in my life, and he doesn't want me to live with undone things from my past. If you want to change, you have to deal with your past. And God offers power, divine power, mighty power to cancel our past. You see, this is the essence of second chances and divine do-overs. Let me give you the next one here this morning. God offers power to conquer your problems. Everyone has problems. I've said this so many times. In life, you're going to have problems. We live in a fallen world. The only people who don't have problems are people in cemeteries. People in cemeteries don't have problems anymore. The only place you will ever live that has no problems is in heaven. All right, so get used to it in life. In life, there are going to be problems. And you know what we do? We try to solve all our problems in our own strength. And you know what? You can solve a lot of problems. You really can. God has enabled us to solve a lot of problems. But then there are big problems in life. And you see, we try to take the same skills and strength and everything else we have to the big problems in life. And you know what's wrong with that? God didn't design you to live by yourself. God didn't say, okay, here it is, guys, go have some fun. I'll see you in 80 years when you die. I mean, that's not the way God set this up. He wants us to have a living relationship with him where we trust him, where we rely on him. That's what faith really means, to trust and rely upon him. And he wants to help us with our problems. And so if you're solving your own problems all the time, you know how you're going to know that? It's that you're tired. You're just tired all the time. Have you ever said something like, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? And that comes from trying to solve your problems with your own strength. You were not designed to solve your problems with your own strength. And so we get tired. We get tired when we're always trying to solve our problems with our own strength. Here's what the Bible says. Let us then approach the throne of grace. This is talking about God's throne in heaven. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace to help us. Grace to help us was something I circled here. You see, I talked about it before. Grace is God's undeserved and unearned favor. Grace to help us is God reaching into our world and into our circumstances on our behalf. And that's what grace to help us is God is really there. You know, if God exists, that's the first question you ought to answer in life. You ought to decide whether you believe God exists or not. The second thing is, what's he like? All right, that's the second thing you might want to know. What does he require? That's a whole other subject, and I'm not going to do too much of that this morning. But he wants to help you. And it says, in our time of need. Our time of need is whenever we have a problem. It's whenever we have one. It means God's available 24/7 and 365 days a year. Now, some of the greatest stories in the Bible were people facing impossible problems. They're the greatest stories in the Bible. You know, remember the Daniel in the lion's den? That's an impossible problem, okay? The three remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men who were in the fiery furnace? That's a problem, right? Let me give you one that I thought about this week. There's the story of Moses. Remember Moses, he's in Egypt with the God's people in Egypt, and he leads them out of Egypt. And it's a great story. You should go read it. It's in the book of Exodus. But he leads them out of Egypt, and they barely get out of Egypt, and they turn around and they look, and here comes Pharaoh's army, all right, well-armed in chariots, chasing them, and they're facing the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, and they're trapped. There's no way out. It is an impossible problem. That's what happens there. And so you think to yourself, why did God let that happen? All right? Why does he let stuff like that happen? Well, because he's trying to teach us stuff. Now, what you find out is not only does that happen, but then the angel of the Lord's been with them, and the angel of the Lord was leading them there. Think about that for a minute. He's leading them right into a trap. That doesn't seem like God knows what he's doing here, right? But he leads them there, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord moves from in front of them to behind them. And the angel of the Lord camps out behind God's people and in front of the Egyptian army. And what happens is, got to spend a whole night on the beach, all right? A whole night on the beach, right? Now, God's people can see the Egyptian army through the angel of the Lord because it said there was light on that side. But on the other side, this is the angel of the Lord here, on this side, the Egyptians couldn't see God's people. All right? It was dark on their side. So they're held up all night long with this tension. See, that's tension in the story, if you like to study the way a story is written. That's the tension in the story, is they're over here and they have to spend a whole night. Everybody ever spend a whole night looking at a problem? All right, well, they have a whole night of looking at their problem. All right, and they're sitting there. And again, you have to scratch your head. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? You know why I would do that? He was trying to teach them to trust him, that he had everything under control. He had everything under control. Did they have anything under control? The answer is no. They didn't have anything under control. God had everything under control. And what God wanted them to learn was how to trust him with their problems. Look what it says here in Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want you to circle this, and this is gonna be a theme that I think we're gonna see for at least a couple weeks, because it keeps coming up in my messages. This idea that we are, in all things, we are more than conquerors. A conqueror is someone who overcomes by gaining control. Now, did we say we were in control? No, but we know the one who is in control. And so there's an attitude that God wants you to embrace for yourselves this year. It's an attitude of confidence. That the idea that nothing that comes our way can defeat us. We are more than conquerors. We gain control. There's nothing that's going to swallow you up or destroy you. We gain control. No matter how dark a situation may be, God can turn it around. This is the firm belief that enables hope in your life. And you know what it defeats? It defeats stress. And don't anybody tell me you don't experience stress, because I've heard your prayers. I know what you face. I can see the look in your face sometimes. And you know what? We think of this and we say, if I'm stumbling over words here this morning, but what we talked about being under the circumstances in recent messages, and sometimes we feel powerless and we feel like we're a victim of circumstances. And I read this, circumstances are like a mattress. If you're on top of the circumstances, you sleep well. If you're under the circumstances, you suffocate. I just want you to know that this is the way God wants you to think about yourself this year. Know in all things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God wants you to see yourself as a victor over things rather than a victim of things. He wants to reduce your stress. He wants you to have confidence in your life. Is there anybody who doesn't have a problem with this? All right, he wants you to live a different kind of life, and He has the power. He has the power to help you conquer your problems. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about how to do this. But I just want to point out for you in this introductory message, this is possible. Because I believe there might be somebody here scratching their head saying, okay, get on to the next point. All right? I don't believe this is possible. I want you to know it is possible. God says it's possible. And that's how He wants you to think about your life. Then I've got the last one here this morning. It says God has power to change your personality. What would you like to change about yourself? Or let me ask it another way. How would your spouse like you to change? Okay. Just wondering. You know, that might open up things a little bit. You know, one wife said her husband was too temperamental. He was 90% temper and 10% mental. All right. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching on this is there are things that in my life that I know that I need to change. And there are things that have been there for a really long time. And I may have even, you would never do this. All right. But I may have even used it as an excuse for that's just the way I am. All right. And I scratch my head and then I look at the next verse of scripture. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And you've noticed that's the theme the band is going to bring next week. There's this new life that God wants us to have. And of course, we have this initial turning point. And I don't ever want to gloss over this in church on a Sunday. The turning point is when you receive Christ, right? It's when you receive Christ, you become a new person. There's something that changes. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you and He ignites this new life inside of you. It's called being born again. This is the essence of being a Christian. That's why I end every service with an opportunity to receive Christ, and I explain how and what. But here's the thing. Jesus called this being born again. And just like being a baby that is born, it's just the beginning of something. You are changed in an instant, but you were also changed over the course of a lifetime. God's not done with me yet. And God is not done with you yet. There are things in your life that He wants to change, even if they've been there for a long time. And He can change them because He has the power to change them. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the Holy Spirit, this is just another one off the cuff. The Holy Spirit is not some lesser form of God. We're Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all equal in essence. They're all equal in essence. They're all equal in the way we should revere them and worship them and respond to them. They're only different a little bit in that there is an order of authority. The Father and the Son both, the Son and the Spirit both submit to the Father. But in terms of essence, they're all equal. So when you received Christ, when the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in you, you got an awful lot of power that just moved into your life. And it's a power that's there to change you. So let me show you some of the changes. This is the last part of this part. But it talks about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might want to memorize this one too. But here's the idea, is that just like being born again is the idea of a beginning in your life, the Bible also describes our life as kind of like a fruit tree. God plants something in you, it starts to grow, and then it's supposed to produce a change in your life. And I've looked around at you, and I've seen some of the bad, but I've also seen the good. I've seen the way God is changing you, and I've heard of how other people are recognizing it too. And so I look at the list here, and I think all of these 9 characteristics are supposed to be growing in your life. Fruit is something that gets picked off of a tree and enjoyed by somebody else. Fruit is something that is visible in your life. And so you look at the list there and you say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody say bingo when I went, well, wrong church. But in any case, anybody have all 9 of these going on in your life? And I'm thinking to myself, well, I got to be honest with you. I struggle maybe a little bit with the joy, the peace, and the patience. I'm just saying, I struggle a little bit with those. Maybe I struggle with some of the others. Maybe instead of being joyful, you experience a lot more depression and discouragement in your life. Maybe instead of peace, you have a lot more stress and pressure. Rather than being patient, you're frustrated and irritated all the time. Instead of showing kindness, maybe you're selfish. Maybe you're even just plain mean some of the time. We aren't always good, and we don't always feel very good about ourselves. Instead of being faithful, we neglect commitments. So how do we change? How do we change? Is there a goodness or a joy seminar we can attend? How about 5 easy steps to faithfulness? Faithfulness, never easy. All right, just saying, maybe there's a book entitled Self-Control for Dummies. I would read that. I like those. Those are real short books, a lot of good stuff in them. Maybe there's a Self-Control for Dummies. All right, I already talked about the 1-hour class on patience now. And you know that meaningful change doesn't work that way. And I'm not going to explain how to do this week. I'm actually going to take a week on each one of these, because I believe God wants all 9 of these produced in your life. And they're not produced in an instant. I mean, that would be the worst kind of, spiritual malpractice if I could say that all of these things can be produced in an instant. But what we're going to talk about over about 9 weeks is, I hope it's not 9 weeks, I think it's 7 because I'm impatient. but we're going to talk about each week how God's power is available, and more importantly, what tools God has given us to develop this fruit in our lives, and how, and this is important, how a relationship with Him changes your life to bring about these things. You see, a lot of times in life, we see, and I'm going into the whole how-to now, and I'm going to save that, but we don't understand what God's doing all the time. All right, we don't understand what He's doing. And you see, He's always doing something to bring these things about in your life. He uses circumstances, He uses people, He uses His word, He uses preaching, He uses lots of things, His Holy Spirit, to bring things to our attention. And then He says, come on, let's work on this together. It's not your power that brings about this change. It's walking in cooperation and in fellowship with Him that He will bring about these things in your life. And I'm looking at the list, and man, there are a whole lot of things there that, boy, I'd like to have that in my life. I'd like to have a whole lot more joy, a whole lot more peace. I could do with the patience, all right? But the faithfulness, man, I'd like the faithfulness. The self-control piece. Anybody need a little bit of self-control? I mean, think about your other resolutions this year. If you had the self-control piece, they'd be a piece of cake, all right? And then, of course, the gentleness. A lot of us who are not gentle don't even know what gentleness is, all right? God wants that in your life. It's good for you, and it's good for the other people around you. So let's, we're going to close here. I'm going to get the praise team to come up. We're going to serve the communion. But I just want to close with this. There was a scripture song I learned when I was a new Christian. I received Christ when I was 18 years old, and he radically changed my life in a minute, and then he changed it ever since. But there was a scripture song that we used to sing. And I'm not going to sing it for you because you'd never come back to church again, but I'm going to tell you the words. I'll read them to you. It says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands. Lift our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. And because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It comes from the book of Lamentations. It's actually my closing slide. If you could just flip one more slide here this morning. And it talks about the fact that his mercies begin afresh each morning. Here we are, 5 days into, 6 days into 2019. And there's a sense of a new beginning here. That's a natural thing, and I like the sense of a new beginning. But this is also the way God wants you to be able to live your life. That your life, you're always on the verge of a new beginning, something new that he wants to do in your life. I don't know about you, but in my soul, it wells up a little bit of excitement of, okay, what's God want to do next? What are we going to do next here? What's he got for me? What is he planning? How can he change me? And more than anything, that's what I want you to take out of this message today. An enthusiasm for life. This ability that there is power that's beyond you to help you, to change you, to set you free. Maybe you're here this morning and man, you're carrying around a load of guilt over stuff you did a long time ago. If you can do something to make it better, do it. Forgive somebody. Fix something that you broke, whatever it is, restore something, right? Do those things. But God never intended you to carry around the weight of the guilt that comes along with that. That is never God's plan for your life. He's got mercy new. There's a new life that he wants you to experience. And here at the beginning of a new year, we're going to do what we can as a church to help you to get your do-over, to get your second chance, and appropriate God's power, his power to change your life. We're going to close with the communion this morning. Do I have ushers to serve the communion? We serve an open communion in our church. Who's doing the center section? Okay. We have an open, hold that for a minute, please. We have an open communion in our church. And all that means is if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to share the communion with us. We just ask one thing, that you hold it in your hand until we're ready to take it together. Go ahead, serve the communion. Go ahead, you can sing. How appropriate that we begin the new year, the first Sunday of the new year, taking pretty much the symbol of our second chance. I said earlier in this service that what changes us is being born again. And being born again isn't something we do. It's something that God does in us. And all we do is respond to it. The Bible says that, it says it right here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We have a piece of broken bread here. I always like to stop and look at it. It's broken. It reminds me that Christ's body was broken for me. He received all the punishment that I deserve for my sin when he hung on the cross. He died because I should have died because of what I did, but he did that for me. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, he takes all your sin away. He takes the punishment you deserved. How would you be born again? You'd simply say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things I shouldn't have done. I know I need to be forgiven. I want my life to change. Would you come into my life? Would you lead me?" You just pray a simple prayer like this. You just say it. It's the first step. Your heart was engaged. You wanted to change. You responded to the good news of the gospel. You do that, you're born again. The Bible says, like we said, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. If you believe that, would you take the bread with me this morning? In the same way, he also took the cup after dinner and said, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you take the cup with me? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father in heaven, we thank you for second chances. We thank you for mercy that's as reliable as the morning sun. Lord, we thank you that you have a kind of life that you want us to live that's better than anything we've ever experienced before. Lord, we thank you that there is a person that you see that we can become, that the possibility exists as simply we walk in faith and trust in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I ask your blessing on all those who are here this morning, Lord, and on those that couldn't make it, Lord, in advance. I ask your blessing on our service next Sunday, that new life would be experienced and enjoyed by people here in the Hillsboro area. Help us as a church, Lord. Give us the strength and the power we need. Help us to organize things the way they need to be organized. Help us to respond to your goodness as you do things among us. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the credit, to give you the glory for what you do, because we ask all of these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could we just sing a little bit more of that? God bless you all. Happy New Year.